to wait just a few minutes. Michael, sir? If the children, I think they would enjoy it, but I'm sure some pictures that just for a very few moments and then they can go. As you know, I just came back from Russia and from France, and one of the things that we talked about God building his church, and to Lewis's where we were most recently, we will have some pictures of Russia next week. But watch this, anymore. This is the family whom we support, Barbara and the children. Now, I got some pictures of Fiona because she is special. I told them that's what I wanted. I didn't care about them. But anyhow, you see here the Iglesia Protestante on the Lake with Lewis's, the church they're a part of. We will see their pastor in a moment, the Evangelical Protestant Church of Toulouse. Then there is this beautiful girl. Look at this. Is that not something? Always smiling. Barbara says it's her special angel, but anyhow, she's a beautiful girl. The other day, took them out to dinner together on the lake. The interesting part is this lady who's right here. She is a converted Muslim. Is what they're there to minister to these people specifically, although not to others, not excluding others. She was baptized Saturday. She lives in another city because she was saved there. She came into town and was baptized on Saturday. Just a special, special declaration of God's praise for what he has done. Actually, they moved her into their house for some time just to somehow give her a feel of life in a Christian setting because she's so used to the other. Anyway, just a matter of God's praise and love to do that. The other night, Wednesday night, went out to dinner. Actually, you can't see the place, but the place is built in 1260. I will show you specific pictures here in just a moment, but this couple right here, I'll show you, they're French pastors. She is a medical doctor. That is Frank and Barbara and Lance's pastor and wife. And then, of course, you can see Josh. And by the way, these three men who are here, Sam and Josh and James, who was next to them, were all together in Cal Poly. And it was fascinating how God brought them all together this weekend. But anyhow, it was a delight on your behalf to take them out to dinner. It was a monumental dinner because it brought two evangelical pastors from the community together in a setting like this, which was just incredible. And it was just a very good time and a very bonding time, if you will. Again, you know who they are. They were there. They're in Israel today. And then, of course, this, again, is one of Josh's fellow classmates from Cal Poly, dad was with IBM in France, and he went back to France, is now associate pastor for this man after the big Cal Poly was studying in France, and is now in the Baptist church with this man. Like I say, his wife is a medical doctor. She was in the hospital right next to where the great blast took place. Well, we had 9/11, theirs was 9/21, I believe, and 350 patients taken out of that hospital. It is only half the news today. But anyhow, this amazing lady, amazing couple, God saved them both out of Catholicism. And has put them in a place of ministry there. And it was a affirming time for them to be together. And then this is Pastor Michelle. By the way, his son will be here, and I trust you'll look out for him. He's been accepted at the Master's College and will be coming to school this fall. And so just again, praise for that and give him great praise to God for his goodness. But anyhow, I just thought that came I'd like to see. And they may not be dismissed if people are produced. We come back here again, if you will, to the book of Acts. A desire to look, if you will, at a broader setting as we continue. And I have outlines in the back that will be passed out to you. Lord willing, they will. The back of that far corner right there on my shelf. All right. We go back to the book of Acts. An amazing, amazing book. And we have just started our journey in this book. And certainly it's God's clear mission for this church. As we look at this spoke together just some things, and I'm going to cover a lot this morning, but again, just again to remind you of several prominent themes. We covered the first page of this outline last time together, but actually we will review, if you don't mind, today. Several themes, and these are not the only themes of the book, without a doubt. There's the theme of world mission, the theme of God's sovereignty, the theme of the Holy Spirit. We have looked at the Holy Spirit in detail some weeks back. We started this section on the ministry, the mission of the church, the mission that God has so graciously given to us. And that's what we will be today. It's interesting because if you look at this, the theme of the Holy Spirit, as well as we continue today with the theme of world mission, they are not unrelated to each other because they both stand so closely related. The only way for us to carry out the world mission that God has given to us is by the power of this Holy Spirit we will turn to see. What is also significant as we look at this, then, this is not so much a book about men. And I think it's crucial for us. We look at this and say, we've got Peter in the first part of the book, Paul the last. This is not a book about men. If it's a book about men, why leave us with Peter in the middle of the book? Or why leave us with Paul sitting in prison and not tell us what happens to him? Luke knew. Luke didn't tell us. It wasn't a part of the story. This is not the story about men. It is also not so much the story about circumstances, as important or great as those circumstances may be. It certainly is the story of the work of the Spirit of God, His activity through God-given men in God-ordained circumstances. And so, as we look at this together, we see that. Now, the other part of this, as we look together again, this is basically the issue of what we look at. After that, the Holy Spirit is put upon you, should be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and into the remotest parts of the earth. Now, the concerns we come back to, so there's a definite concern, or anywhere for that matter, but specifically in a book like this, is to not take the passages out of their context, but in the process of this, to try to understand the principles that are involved. Of course, we understand, we deal with this, and we understand that the primary concern for us in this context is that we come specifically to look at the biblical principles and see what God is trying to teach us in His Word to apply directly to our specific lives. And so that's what we want to do today. In the context of doing this, if you will with me, we will notice together just some things quickly because the status of the story of the book of Acts can perhaps be summarized in a single phrase, the triumph of the gospel. It is a triumphant story of how early Christian community in the power of the Spirit saturated the world with the message of God's salvation in Jesus Christ. I read that and realize it can happen today. This isn't just a story of the first century, it is a story of ours as well. It was not an easy path. It was a very difficult path, in fact. Many obstacles from within. All assumptions were challenging. By the way, not only were there all assumptions challenged, we need to challenge ours. And certainly, opinions had to be revised and prejudice and overcome as the Spirit led to an ever more inclusive people of God. Abundant obstacles from without. Imprisonments, beatings, martyrs, storms at sea, angry mobs and land, but the faithful witnesses continued their testimony. The word of God grew, bearing ever more fruit among both Jews and Gentiles, and the Spirit of God was behind it all in the gospel triumph. Why that is significant for this reason. The author does not say, danger of such triumph is the arrogance of lopsided theology and glory. The picture of the faithful witnesses in Acts must be placed alongside of that of the triumphal word. There is no arrogance there, only persecution, suffering, and death. You see, I don't want to pause here because we can't have time, but significant to me today, the arrogance that we have. You see, at that day, with the persecutions, the beatings, the suffering, there was no arrogance. There was a sense that God was doing it. It isn't something man was doing, and man would therefore take the credit for. It is interesting because the witnesses do not triumph in this book. The Word does. And my friend, is still true today. And the Word only triumphs when witnesses are faithful servants. Another thing, as you look at it's only in being open to the Spirit where witness is able to fulfill the divine commission. Often the Spirit always sends to override their will as Peter struggled to understand how God can include Cornelius and his fellow Gentiles. There is no room for arrogance here, only humility and openness to God's direction. But the book of Acts, in a real sense, a book of renewal, calls the church back to its roots, to its undivided devotion to prayer, to its missionary fervor, to its fellowship and sharing, to its mutual trust and unity. By the way, we as elders have spent time together, we just read through this and process it, because it is time we went back to the roots. It isn't so much worshiping and housing and understanding what the church is about. It sets a pattern for faithful discipleship. A witness that walks in the footsteps of his or her master to a wholehearted commitment with a willingness to sacrifice and even to suffer or die. I love this though because it speaks to us what is courage, reminding us at all times in God's hand and reassuring us of the reality of the Spirit in our lives and with us. It is an amazing book. It challenges us to open our hearts to the power of the Spirit that we might be faithful witnesses to the Word and the coming experience of its triumph in our time. And so it is that we would direct our attention to today. Three things to consider. The literary setting is quickly. The Word, it says, of all that Jesus began to do and teach, I remind you again, this Jesus began in the Gospels, and when Jesus began the Gospels, his unfinished work in the book of Acts and in our day as well. You see, the Gospel gives us the beginning. The book of Acts shows us the continuation. But you see, the works and teachings of Jesus continue even to our time. God's work is not done. The work that Jesus began in the Gospels is the work carried out in the book of Acts and the work that carries on even to this day. It is not our work, it is still his. The ministry setting is the last time Jesus spends with his disciples, and then finally the geographic setting we saw. The Mount of Olives, where Jesus met often with his disciples right outside of Jerusalem. This is a garden out there that could well be the kind of garden Jesus was in. It was the last time he met with them. And when he meets with them there, they leave the Mount of Olives and they come back to Jerusalem, and that's the setting in which this takes place. Now with this in mind, again, one more thing. We went to Philippians last time to look at a word. It's very interesting. We're 23 or 26 times by Paul. 10 of those 23 are almost half in Philippians. It is significant because it's a word that suggests that the way we think radically changes the way we live. It is the word used in that passage, let this mind be in you. Now, I didn't really say that. That's how it's translated. Is to think in yourselves as Christ thinks, because if we think as he thought, we will live as he lived. And therefore, you see what I'm suggesting to you. This is a mindset that changes the way of life. And as we look at this section today, certainly it is a mindset that we need to have that will radically transform the way we live. Now, fourth thing we want to look at. For us to fulfill this, as we see it in this passage, there must be, first of all, an eschatological mindset, if you will. The first truth of this passage is that the future should shape the present. I won't review that, only to say that, remember, the great hope that was given at the very beginning, when in fact the angel said, this same Jesus, who was taken away from you, will return in like manner as you've seen him go. Immediately there was given to the church the future hope of the coming of Jesus Christ. But, having said that, the amazing part of this is the second statement is equally true, and that is that this future should not obscure the responsibility of the present. You remember, when in fact the disciples said, when is this kingdom going to be coming? He said, you know, those times and epochs belong to the Father. And you remember, he said the Father, not to God. For it was he who said, only the Father knows the times, even the Son does not know. And I think at this time the Son knew. But in his earthly life, he did not know. But I mean, anyhow, that's how he told us. But he reminds us that we're the children, he is the Father, only he knows. But he says, you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall become witnesses unto me. The Christian look at this is we do know Christ is coming. We know He's coming soon. We anticipate His coming. We long for His coming. Maybe I'm not even so sure I want to wait that long. I would have minded if the plane had gone down over some ocean somewhere. You know, they give you all these things about what you can do to float. You know, float if that thing goes down. But anyhow, I'm anxious to go home. But the, you know, the great truth of it is, as great as our anxiety may be, it does not take away our present responsibility. We are here for the very specific purpose of being witnesses to His name. And so as you look at this, the overall thing, we need to live in an eternal perspective, forever controlling every activity in earthly life. Nevertheless, we must never let our eternal outlook diminish our view of our earthly responsibilities. Jesus is coming soon. But it is not ours to sit and wait. It is ours to be witnesses unto Him who seeks us that He will. To another factor, the evangelical mindset. Our mission is to witness. Now, I'm just going to briefly review this because we've been here. But our mission is to witness about Christ's death and resurrection. You love this because this book is filled with this. And we must be faithful to witness whatever the cost may be. Should it be the stoning as Stephen? Should it be the putting to death as Paul and Peter? Whatever the cost of witnessing is, we must be willing to witness whatever that cost may be. Now, as you look at this, several things. God and God alone is the Savior. This is a reminder to all of us. Listen to me, you can't save a soul. You hear people say, well, I saved 5 people this month. By the way, let me tell you something. Campus can save to a team of 10 people into Toulouse. This tells you what Russia's like. Let me go to the France and like. 10 people into Toulouse a year ago. They have not had a major effort there. In one full year, 10 people, they have seen one person come to faith in Jesus Christ. And for the way they do ministry, that is a discouraging thing for them. But that is the way France is. But I'll come back to this. The interesting part of this, God alone can save. You and I cannot save. When you read this, the Lord was adding to the church. Only God can add to the church. You can't add to the church. I can't add to the church. And you understand again that there's no salvation in the other for no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So God is the Savior. We remind ourselves of that. As when we talk about witnessing, because all of this is about that. Focusing on this one verse, waiting for the Spirit, and then you shall be witnesses. But as you and I witness, understand, we cannot say only God can. Secondly, is God is the sovereign director of this salvation ministry. You love the book of Acts. There is no human committee that runs this book. There is no human committee through whom this book is run. There is a divine presence behind it all. And it's so exciting to look through this book because it is God the Holy Spirit who does. Continue to become excited by the fact it isn't Ananias who wants to go see Saul, it's God who makes him willing to go see Saul. It's not Peter who wants to go to Cornelius, it's God who by 3 sheets from heaven makes him want to go see Cornelius. You see, the whole issue of this, it doesn't fit anything. And when we look at this, here's Philip taken from a very successful ministry, which is what we would not do today, out into the backside of the desert for one single man. And it says, the Spirit of the Lord said, go up unto this man. And lo and behold, where's the reading from Isaiah? It is an amazing account of God putting together people. And you know, the beautiful truth of our witness is not something we put ourselves on guilt trips about, not something we put ourselves under pressure to do. And it bothers me today that so many of us are trying to make this so complicated. I've talked and said very long enough. I know that the majority of those men feel inadequate going out to share because they don't know the system. You don't need a system, my friend. You can have a system if you want. It's all yours, okay? Go for it. But here, the beautiful truth of this is just go out and tell people what you have seen and heard. And the great truth of this, you see, God is the one who directed the book of Acts. God still directs this church. It hasn't ended. It didn't end back then, and all of a sudden we've come into a new mode of God's direction of His body. No. I will remind you. We are. We understand that our founding fathers, many of them were what we call deists. God set was formed in motion. You see, it's ours now to run it. I'll use this term. I believe that many of us are ecclesiological deists. Now, this is the point. Forget the terminology. Somehow God started the church, but now it's ours to run it. It is not ours to run it. It will never be ours to run it. It is of His alone. He is the director of evangelism in the book of Acts. He's the director of evangelism today. The beautiful truth is watching God put people in your lives. I reflected after this last plunge of I was making a trip up to Portland some time back and was seated next to a man who had made a profession of salvation at Van Nuys First Baptist Church many years ago under Dr. Fink. Married a wife who was not a believer, and she wants to raise her children or whatever, and it was an amazing thing because he opened up and it was an amazing conversation. I have never had such openness to talk to anybody and to share with him the responsibility I had not only for his own life but that of his family. But you know, God does this, does He not, through His sovereign direction and will. And it is ours to be willing to respond when God, in fact, opens those doors of opportunity for us. The other thing, you see, this is a great truth. You see, that this is a quotation. The mission of the church is under the direct control of God is perhaps the strongest single theme in the theology of Acts. That's an amazing statement. When I put up there earlier that, you know, the mission of the church, the Holy Spirit, and then the sovereignty of God up there, it is one of the major themes of this book, as it says here. It may well be the single greatest theological theme of this book. My friend, it's still true. God is in control, and I must move on. It is God's church. God alone rules this church. Through His God-inspired word, through His God-gifted people, through God-ordained circumstances. And you look through the book of Acts, it is that all the way. So God's gifted people are released. And I remind you again, you see, we belong over here. We're not over there. We don't make the rules. We just make sure people don't violate Scripture in the carrying on of the work of His kingdom. We've taken ourselves way too seriously. We need to take the job seriously, but ourselves not so seriously, and realize that God is still the ruler of His church. I'm going to go on. It's our job. Witness. That's what they did. Throughout this book, you just read through the book of Acts. They witness. We cannot help but witness those things that we have seen and heard. You see, this is what we are to do. And that's why I took the word evangelism out of there. We are the witnesses to death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You can't save them, my friend. Only God can. They're dead, they're blind. You cannot make them alive. You cannot make them see. Only He can. But you can bear witness to Him. And it becomes so complicated, so many of us feel inadequate to go do. Just bear witness to the grace of God. But I must go on. So our job, by the way, the interesting part of this, you know, that the word to witness is martus. The word for martyr is from that word because those who witnessed to Jesus Christ, many of them gave their lives for Him in the best way. The word martyr comes with this. And it is that need for us to be willing to witness no matter what the cost may be to us. No matter how dear the price may be that we have to pay, we must witness. A true disciple, faithful witnesses, as actually was willing to suffer and even die as a witness for the Lord. This is the whole issue from Stephen on to the end. Now, I need to take you further. Because we move today to the back of that sheet, there is in this book an amazing truth, and it's so evident. There must be an ever-present outlook in our witness. There must be an ever-broadening aspect to our witness. Let me talk to you about those two. And I want to talk to this because it's interesting when you look at this. He says, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost part of the earth. And the danger for us is that we think that Rome was the uttermost part of the earth, and it was not, my friend. You see, that's why this story doesn't end there. Let me just take you there. Let me talk to you through these things as we will. See, it's interesting. Luke isn't trying to tell us the whole story of the church at all. If that's what you think Acts is about, it's not what Acts is about. It's not trying to do that. If he is, one of the greatest stories ever. It only gets 19 verses, actually, in the book of Acts. And it doesn't tell you the rest of the story. Is that Paul went to Ephesus, ministered for 3 years. It's a phenomenal story. Phenomenal story. And out of that 3-year ministry, he has a disciple phenomenal thing. He writes to Colossae and he says, I've never seen your face. He didn't start the church, but he accepted the church as an outgrowth of his own personal ministry. And it came out of us, why doesn't he tell us about Colossae and Laodicea? Why? It is the point. Paul says in the book of Romans, he says, I preached as far as Illyricum. How come we don't know about this other than Paul's statement in Rome? Because it isn't the point of the book. It isn't what this book's about. It's not to tell us the whole story. Well, why not tell us about the spread of the gospel across North Africa? I mean, Apollos was in Alexandria, which is North Africa. Why don't you tell us how in the world his life was touched and he happens to show up here ministering and meets with Priscilla and Aquila? How come? That's not the point. Why in the world not tell us about the other apostles? By the way, you know there's a great truth to this. You look at the apostles, all the various accounts of when they are in the book of Acts chapter 1, they choose a new apostle to take Judas' place. You know what's incredible about that? Many of these men you never hear about again. Special people in God's divine economy. But they're not the big names he could mention, but they made an impact to the kingdom. And your name may never be known anywhere. It really doesn't matter. That's not the issue. And that's the beautiful truth of these apostles. You never can manifest the truth. And after that, we're not going to hear about them again. It's just you will go on to do what God calls them to do. And we have to go to extra biblical literature to find out what these fellows did, because it's not the point of the book of Luke. Goodness, we hear more about Tychicus and Titus and Timothy and Aristarchus than we do about these other 12 apostles of Israel. So with this in mind, Luke is giving us one emphasis, Paul, but I want you to notice something. He's not even all there is about him. That's the whole point. But think of this. Christ said, through this picture of Paul, he presented a paradigm of Christian vision for all time. That's the point. This is to be careful. Learn the story. It is a great story, but it isn't a story about circumstances, about people. It's a story about how God works in his church then and now. Now, this is the beautiful truth of this as you look at it. He says to the ends of the earth. See, I have for years, you see, taken that to be wrong, but you know it's not the ends of the earth. It just isn't. You know why it's not the ends of the earth? Well, you remember when Philip went and reached the guy who went to Ethiopia? That's getting sort of toward the ends of the earth, but it's not even the ends of the earth. And even when Paul writes his letters to Rome, he says, I'm coming to Rome, and he says, but I wrote past you after I visited you, I want to be sent by you to Spain. Why? Because Rome isn't the end of the earth. There's still Spain beyond. Well, come to this. So the interesting part is the goal of missions is never complete. The abrupt ending of this book, he just leaves Paul their ministry open and unhindered, and that's all he's doing, and where in the world does he go from there? And this is where it goes from there. Every time you have a concluding statement by Luke, he then gives you another statement that opens the door for new things. He doesn't give you anything, he just stops right there. No conclusion, no ending remarks. Why? It's an unfinished story, my friend, and I'm part of that story. It's for you. My friend, Novus Severus is part of that story. Kiev is part of that story. Toulouse is part of that story. State of Washington is part of that story. You see, this is the continuing ministry of the church, and that's why the ministry ends the way it does in the book of Acts, because it is incomplete. There is more being told than it is happening today by God's divine grace. There must always be a new beginning. Now with this, my thought would be here because it's the principles. I want to show you something as you look at the broader scope of this book. The first six chapters, look at Acts 1 and 6. You notice that there are six progress reports, okay? And I want you to see what happens in them. Because the first progress report is in chapter 6, verse 7. Look at it with me. And see what we read, and it says this. And the word of God kept on spreading. The number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. Now, the only place we see converts happening is in Jerusalem. Nowhere else here. Summary, The very next verse, look what you read. After summarizing what God has done in chapter 1, 1 through 6, 7, he goes to the very next statement, Stephen. Stephen's the key to what happens in this next section. Because you know Stephen, he stands up as a witness, he's not ashamed, and therefore because of that, he's put to death. Look at chapter 8 and verse 1, if you will. And Saul was partying with him, were putting him to death, and on that day great persecution arose against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions known as the Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Go with me, if you will, to chapter 9, summary number 2. So the church, notice something, throughout all of Judea and Galilee and Samaria, enjoyed peace being built up and going on with the fear of the Lord. You see, what happens is, we finished succeeding in Jerusalem. Something great is happening there. Now God is going to move. You see, this end has a new beginning. We're going to move on between beyond Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria. But now look at this. We finished chapter 9, verse 31. That is the end of section number 2. Now look at the very next statement. Now it came about Peter was traveling. Okay. This story is going to take us through Peter to Cornelius' house. And then notice what it's going to do in addition to that in chapter 11. In verse 19, so that those who were scattered because of persecution arose in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews alone. But there were some of those men of Cyprus and Cyrene who came to Antioch and began to speak to the Greeks and preach the Lord Jesus. You see, the exciting truth of this, we end the ministry in Judea, but it just opens up to a new ministry in Caesarea and Antioch. Oh, but we don't stop in Caesarea and Antioch. Notice, if you will, summary number, the next summary, chapter 12 and verse 24. But the word of the Lord continued to grow and be multiplied. Where? Here in Syria, in Caesarea and Antioch. But now watch the very next verse. And Barnabas and Saul. Now you see immediately with this end, there's a new beginning because Barnabas and Saul run all the way through this section to the end. And he goes to the next progress report, which is in chapter 16 and verse 5. And what's happened at this point is that the churches are being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in number daily. What's happened in here? Well, we go beyond this, you see, Caesarea and Antioch to Asia Minor with Paul and Barnabas. And then all of a sudden they have their, well, documented and split and divided separate ways. And what we read after the split that happens in verse 36 of chapter 15, we then read that what happened is that he, Paul, in verse 40, takes with him Silas. And then in chapter 16, verses 1 to 4, he takes to himself Timothy as well. And so now the ministry is going to go beyond this. And in the next section, we're going to see it going all the way to Greece in the second and third journey of Paul. But that's not enough yet. Go with me to this next breakdown, which is 19. Well, now come back to that later. Let me just watch what happened. When you go from that section on, and we'll come back to this, Rome. The whole point of this thing, every time there's an end, there's a new beginning. Then there's an end, then there's a new beginning. Then there's an end, then there's a new beginning. If you will look at this, if we go this way, notice what you have here. Every end is a new beginning. Never be satisfied with what happens in Jerusalem because there's always Judea and Samaria. Never be satisfied with what happens in Samaria and Judea because there's always Caesarea and Antioch. Never be satisfied with what happens in Caesarea and Antioch because there's always Asia Minor. Never be satisfied with what happens in Asia Minor because there's always Rome. And my friend, never be satisfied with what happens in Rome because there's always Spain and beyond. Listen to the principle. We're back to the principle. Crucial principle for us. We never sit and rest on our laurels and say, this is where we are. Look at how far we've come. Every end, my friend, is a new beginning. So all of a sudden, God opens the door to one part of the world, but it's only a new beginning to another part of the world. By the way, I will have Doug share further before he leaves. on this matter, about the exciting thing of graduation. By the way, it's an amazing time. Amazing, amazing, amazing time. I thank God we were witness to this. Just what God did was beyond any of our expectations. But to watch 16 men graduate, to watch them go out to places. In fact, the fellow has been working alongside of Pastor Doug and Sherry. Outstanding young man. And I had made an offer to him to come to the States for the year. But now he's going to go back to a place far away where nobody else of this stature is. And he's looking to ministry. Now that's the heart, that's the man he is. You see, we can touch Nova Scotia, my friend. That's only the end, but it's a new beginning because all of a sudden, all over the place, people are going. By the way, if it wasn't exciting, we said 10 men were hoping there would be more. Actually, 11. But one of the men was a man who came from down in Argentina. He decided to come to OM to minister in Russia, so I had to learn English to come there. And then he got to Russia and met a Russian bride, and so now he's got his Russian grace on the ears of people who know Russian well, but he speaks English, Spanish, and Russian. It was interesting to hear him and Natalie going at it. But why in the world? God, we have two people, one coming from Argentina, another one coming from Germany, starting a seminary in Nova Scotia. Listen, my friend, do you understand how broad is the ministry of this body to be on anything you and I realize? And it has all to do with God and not to do with us. It is amazing, absolutely phenomenally amazing. So when you look at this, you understand. You see, every time you come to an end, we rest and say, boy, look at how far. No. Every end is nothing more than what? A new beginning for that which God will see to do beyond what we have seen him do thus far. It's never over, my friend. It doesn't end, you see, in Jerusalem. It doesn't end in Judea, Samaria. It doesn't end in Sister Antioch. It doesn't end in Asia Minor. It doesn't end at all. Now, let me tell you something else that's very interesting in this book. A very significant truth. Every crisis leads to a new horizon. I love this. Now, this book is amazing for this reason. The crisis in this book. Let's start with the crisis of Stephen's death. I mean, what a phenomenal thing that all of a sudden you've got this man. By the way, we'll get to that. It's an amazing thing how you choose deacons in the church. You know, it's the old adage is, you know, the church has trustees in them. Trustees are nothing more than smoking deacons. Just so you don't get it out too far. The point of that is that you see that us spiritual enough to be deacons will make them trustees. See, they know about money. They don't know about the God. They know about money. You don't want to be running that way. It's amazing truth that God chooses a man like Stephen to wait on tables. What a godly man he was. And then one of his men alongside was Philip. And look at the amazing way God used him and his family. So here's this man Stephen. And it's something you look at and you say, goodness, why would this kind of thing happen? But notice, on the day of Stephen's death, a great persecution arose against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. Or, if you will, go further to chapter 11, so that those who were scattered because of persecution arose in connection with Stephen made the way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch. Listen, let me talk about every end as a new beginning. You see, once you move to Antioch, then from Antioch, it goes all over the world through the wall of Barnabas. Every end is a new beginning. But it all started because of the death of Stephen. I mean, here is Paul holding the garments, Saul holding the garments, and before long he is out carrying on this persecution. But before long, God touches his life and makes such a change in his life. Why? Because of this crisis of Stephen's death. Or let's say, if you will, Philip, who was his accomplice working on the tables, as soon as the persecution began because of the death of Stephen, all of a sudden Philip is pushed out into Samaria, and then, if you will, out to Gaza, and then, if you will, up, if you will, to Caesarea to do ministry. Amazing way that God causes crises to be the moving of all of us to new horizons. Just true. Let me take you further. I'll be illustrated in the book. How about the crisis of the uprising at Ephesus? Go with me to chapter 19, just for a moment. I'm going to show you this. Just don't miss it in the process, because we're looking at the broader scope, but don't miss the truth. There are 19 verses on either side of this chapter. The first 19 verses talk about the progress experienced, and the last 19 verses about the problems faced. Okay? Progress, problems. But notice what happens between these two. Significantly placed between these two. The progress report that we have in 19. Look at this. The fifth of these. Notice in 19 verse 20, so the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. That's the progress report. Now hold it just a minute. Don't lose me here. The problems have not surfaced to the fullest extent yet. They're going to. But look at this verse that comes. There are two more verses in between. Verse 20 to 21, 22. Look at verse 21 up here with me. Look at this amazing truth. This is while he is still at Ephesus, while ministry is still. By the way, Ephesus was a monumental place of ministry. Someone said, how do you know it's time to leave? You know. And he knew. Before the persecution ever begins, look at this. After these things were finished, Paul purposed in the Spirit to go to Jerusalem after he passed through Macedonia, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. Listen, he is still in Ephesus. He's still in the ministry there, but he realized he needed to go to Rome. Let me just quickly put this map up and watch this with you. This is the second turn. It's an interesting thing, by the way, that it explains this principle as you see it. Every crisis leads to a new horizon. There's a crisis at Philippi, therefore he goes to Thessalonica, a new horizon. There's a crisis at Thessalonica, therefore he goes to Berea, a new horizon. There's a crisis at Berea, he's kicked out of there, so he goes down to Athens, a new horizon. And after a ministry there for a very short time, he goes on to Corinth, again a new horizon. It is significant as you look at this, and by the way, then he makes his way over to Ephesus, where in just a few verses he stays there, but he takes Priscilla to pull and drops them off. He speaks to the synagogue and says, stay here. He says, no chance, I've got it going. He heads back to Jerusalem, but he's coming back. This is his third trip. Comes to Ephesus. Goes, writes his letter to Corinth, then he goes up to Troas, hoping to find his friend Titus. He's not there, so he goes to Philippi, where he meets him. And he writes a second epistle to the church of Corinth, and then he makes his way down there. Now, what's significant here is from here he writes his letter to the church of Rome. Is this not significant? While still in Ephesus, before he ever left there, he knew that he must move on beyond where he was in Asia Minor to Rome. And he not only does that, but just a few months later, he writes an epistle to them, preparing his way to coming to minister to them, and hopefully, by God's grace, to go on to Spain. And my friend, he never anticipated how God would get him to Rome, but that's where he was headed. And God, in his grace, took him in a way that he never would have expected, nor a way he would have designed. Do you understand the uprising? The fact of the matter is, as we put down here, you see the crisis at Ephesus hastened his trip and opened the door. And every crisis leads to a new horizon. Those of us who complain about the crises we're in, listen to me carefully. Look at this next one. How about the third crisis, the crisis of Paul's imprisonment? I got to take you to Philippians. Look at Philippians. That is no other place to go. I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstance had turned out for the further progress, proclaiming of the gospel, so that my imprisonment, the cause of Christ, became well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and everyone else. Proclaiming comes from two verses that come before. All of these circumstances God used to cut a path before me so that I was able to minister. Nobody can minister the Praetorian Guard. Paul did. Notice this statement. I love this. Praetorian Guard and everyone else. What's the everyone else? These men sat around with him so many hours of the day doing their ministry and doing their work of guarding him, listening to him do his ministry, being impacted by his life. They go home and tell their wives, and then their wives go home and tell other people in the community. Everybody heard. Myra, you could not have tailor-made that. You could not have designed that. It's not the way he wanted to go. It's the only way to reach. look at this latter part of the verse as he cries to them. All the saints greet you, especially Caesar's household. Try that one out. See, you look at crises, and in fact, there's this interesting. Look at this statement. He says, notice, I want you to know that my servant had turned out for the further progress of the gospel. Actually, there's a misquote, doesn't matter. It's a sense of, he said, you know, nevertheless, in spite of what you might think might happen, it has turned out for that. You look at my person, you think that's a terrible thing. No, he says, it's an unbelievably beautiful thing. You know, many crises we go through. Many of you have walked with me through crises. I sat in the chair of a barber who was an unbeliever. He knew the circumstances not because I told him. And I came back from a trip just like this one day, and I'm sitting in the chair of an unbeliever, and I'm telling him. I guess that's what I do. I just love telling people things about what God's doing. And he said to me, it never would have happened had you stayed where you were, would it? My friend, we would never see. And it isn't knocking anything, it's nothing, it's just saying we would never have seen this. I thank God I look back over these crises because every crisis was a movement to a new horizon. It's true. I must conclude today because it's interesting to see the death of Stephen opens the door to the rest of the world. The persecution of Ephesus does. The imprisonment opens new doors. Finally. See, never be sad about what is or has taken place in your life. There's always more to be done, more to be conquered. Every crisis leads to a new horizon. Never be overcome by hardship because they only open up new horizons for us. Just look at this. You see, a mindset. A mindset that understands the ever-widening world that we have in ministry. By the way, if somebody else has not taken the term, I would love the term for this body, the Worldwide Church of God. That's common, okay? We're not using it. But I hope you realize that the ministry of this body touches the world not because of our desire, but because of His. But the only way it will ever happen is if we're empowered by the Spirit of God. The necessity of His Word, Jesus says, go back to Jerusalem, wait till the Holy Spirit comes. You can't do without Him. Every new phase of ministry in this book, every new phase of ministry in this book, when the Spirit comes the day of Pentecost, they speak in tongues. When it happens in Smyrna, the Holy Spirit comes, they speak in tongues. When it comes to Cornelius, I'll do the same thing. Why? Because God shows that the same thing He does for the Jews, the Gentiles, the Samaritans. Doesn't matter who they are. It's going to be the same way. Every time the door was opened for ministry was opened by the Holy Spirit. Acts 13 is so clear. The Holy Spirit spoke to the church. The Holy Spirit spoke to the men. He spoke to both. And tell people, I think this is still true today. You say, I think God is leading me somewhere. If He hasn't spoken to the church, you better stop and think, maybe. But anyhow, He did. Again with Philip, the Holy Spirit said, well, and by the way, so much of Philip's story, the Holy Spirit's not even mentioned, only two things he told him to go up in a catastrophic way. But listen, even when the Holy Spirit's not mentioned in this book, the Holy Spirit is definitely there. You can't do without Him. The nature of what He does is to look at this. Great power that we're giving testimony. I suggest to you four things. He does it as one. This He provides power. You shall receive power. You shall be witnesses unto me. He provides courage. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, stood before that council of men. He had denied Christ three times for a servant girl. Now he stands before the leaders of the Sanhedrin because God gave him the courage to do. The Holy Spirit provides guidance and the Holy Spirit provides conviction. By the way, just that. Go to chapter 10 just for a moment. It's again in chapter 2. Chapter 10 is so clear. Paul and W. Peter is preaching his message at the house of Cornelius. He's not even ready for his conclusion yet. It's in verse 43. Of him all the prophets were bear witness that through his name everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sin. And while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. You know, you love this. You don't even get to the punchline. You don't even get to the conclusion. You can't even give an invitation before all of a sudden the Holy Spirit with power comes upon the people to whom you minister. And even in that first message he's preaching, and while he's warning these people, all of a sudden they cry out, what must we do to be saved? See, they initiate the invitation, if you will. They love the work of the Spirit of God. He is the one that brings the conviction and turns people to himself. If you will, as we look at this, just as somewhere today, again, remember, we need that psychological mindset. We need to live with an eternal perspective, forever controlled the way we live our earthly lives. And yet, we must never let our eternal outlook be a view of our earthly responsibilities and primary prayer to be witnesses for him. We need evangelistic mindset, if you will. Our mission is to witness about Christ's death and resurrection, the need for repentance. And we must be faithful to witness wherever the cause may be. We need never widening mindset, the ever-present outlook on our witness, the ends of the earth. The ever-broadening aspect of our witness, we must understand that every end is a new beginning, and every crisis leads to a new horizon. But we must understand more than everything else that in all of this we need the word of the Holy Spirit. Cannot function without him. And as we trust in him, he will provide the power, the courage, the guidance, and the conviction. I take you back again, Acts chapter 1. We read, this is a statement. Verse 7. It is not for you to know times or references upon this fixed by some authority, but you shall receive power. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. Again, our Father, we're reminded today of the great privilege we have of being witnesses to your name. Oh, how we long to go to be with you. Reminded even this last week by our own present. We see now in a glass and very darkly, but then face to face with the fourth that day. But our Father, to that day we pray that we'll be faithful as those who are called to witness, realizing that you are forever broadening the ministry, the scope of our ministry, taking us from one place of success and rejoicing to a new place of responsibility. And our Father, even as you do so, you lead us through crisis after crisis, through this crisis you bring about new horizons of ministry that leads us on to a new day for your glory. And our Father, we thank you that we are empowered by your Spirit. We love you. We praise you. We totally depend upon you for all that you will put in through us as we yield to your leadership in this short church and we praise you in Christ's name. Before I turn this over to Elder Bruce in closing prayer, God, it is good to have you with us today. We miss you so much. We're good to have you here. Lord, bless us that others will listen. Trust you will visit them and meet them on the way out.
Remind you to look at the back of your bulletin and remember some of those ministries that are happening during the week, such as starting with this evening at 4:30. Wednesday night ministries, junior high and high school. It's been a change in Bergen Bay. We're going to be at our home, so if you have not heard about that, please see other.